Everyone has an opinion about how to fix our problems, and usually the answer is something like this: well, just agree with me, and our divisions will go away. Now, I certainly have no intention of preaching a political sermon this morning. That's not my vocation. We have better things to talk about. But I do bring that up so that we would consider this. What if we cared about division in the church as much as we care about division in our nation? It's not an unreasonable question an unreasonable expectation for those who confess Jesus and nobody else as Lord. I mean, it's no question that Christ's church, when we look at it with our earthly eyes, it is divided. And it can range from just different personalities that rub each other the wrong way, or it can be socioeconomic divisions that we bring into the church as if they matter here. They can be deep doctrinal disagreements over the teaching of God's word. The church is divided. The difference, though, is that in the church, it's almost like we've come to expect division. Even more, we're basically okay with it. And I'm not talking about all the many and varied denominational options that you have at your disposal. I mean, even in a single congregation, we have become quite comfortable with division. And when we ask how this division should be resolved, too often our answer is, well, let's just agree to disagree. Let's find the lowest common denominator that we can all say amen to, something like, isn't it great how Jesus loves us? And then that's enough, right, to cover over our divisions. Well, as convenient as that would be, the Apostle Paul in our epistle reading this morning says no. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and if you've ever thought that division in the church is a recent development, just go read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I mean, before any denomination was ever created, we see a church here that is deeply divided. When you read it, you'll read about all their dirty laundry. You'll read about jealousy and strife, sexual immorality that not even the pagans would have thought was okay. Believers dragging each other to court, suing each other in order to have their differences resolved. Christians eating in pagan temple dining rooms, others buying meat sacrificed to idols and happily disregarding how this affects their neighbors. Christians appealing to their God-given rights as they interact with their neighbors, rather than acting out of humility and love. Arguments about head coverings in worship, misuse over the Lord's Supper, arguments about whether or not there actually is a resurrection from the dead. I mean, the divisions run the gamut. And so right off the bat, Paul sets out to correct this divided congregation. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And as he goes on, we learn why he's making the appeal. He says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. Chloe was apparently a businesswoman in Corinth. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you. And then Paul tells us what the nature of this quarreling is. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Now, first of all, notice how foolish Paul's words sound, especially to us. I mean, Paul has this crazy idea that unity is actually possible in the body of Christ, that division should be nowhere to be found. And how tempted we are to hear this and retort, come on, Paul. Really? I mean, everybody knows that what you're saying is not possible. What universe are you living in? Perhaps such a retort says more about us than it does about Paul. He doesn't say that the Corinthians should agree as best as they can. He doesn't say that only some of them should agree. He doesn't say that there should be as little division as possible. He doesn't tell them to at least set aside their differences and agree to disagree, all things that we might consider virtuous. Rather, he exhorts them all to agree and that there be no division among them. No gray area there, is there? And specifically in our text, Paul is addressing this party spirit which they had brought into the congregations. I mean, not unlike us, the Corinthians loved to be entertained by their politics. And so much like political supporters might attach themselves to a given candidate and his platform, the Corinthian Christians had started attaching themselves to different ministers of Christ, creating factions within the church, sort of cults of personality, I suppose. So some were saying, I'm of Paul's party. Others were of Apollos' party. And some said, no, we're with Cephas. And still others were, well, we're with Christ. But even they were apparently misguided, for Paul has to correct them too. I mean, these Corinthians were boasting in which servant of the gospel they were students of, as if one was better than another. I suppose the same sort of thing gets played out in our lives as well. As we perhaps think fondly of the pastor who baptized us, or the pastor who confirmed us, or the pastor who married us, and how proudly we want to tell others, you know, I was under the tutelage of Pastor so-and-so. Or I came to faith under the preaching of Pastor so-and-so. You know, once I shook hands with the president of the Missouri Synod. I know the speaker of the Lutheran Hour personally. I mean, how easily we appropriate the values of the world and apply it to the church. We forget that all ministers of Christ are given to proclaim the exact same thing. Whether or not we like them or their personality really is quite inconsequential. And to make more of them than we ought is to divide the body of Christ. So Paul's appeal to the Corinthians is also an appeal to us, that we wouldn't factionalize ourselves into camps. But notice how Paul does it. This is instructive. See, Paul doesn't exhort them, hey, you should all agree with me, and then you'll be good. He doesn't tell them that they should sort of take a vote on what they think their doctrine should be, and then as long as that vote is unanimous, then they're unified. Instead, he reminds them of who they already are, both as those for whom Christ has died and those who are baptized into Christ. So look at what he says. Christ isn't divided, is he? No, he isn't. That's impossible. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? No, he wasn't. Christ was. You weren't baptized into the name of Paul, were you? No, you weren't. There is only one name in heaven on earth by which we must be saved. You see, Paul's appeal from beginning to end is not man-made. From beginning to end, it is through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is purely baptismal language. For it is Christ's name into which we are baptized. And dear friends, that is no small thing. For in baptism, a completely brand new creation is made out of dead corpses like sinners like us. In baptism, a brand new identity is given to you in Christ. In baptism, you are buried and raised with your Lord so that all of the sin which separates you from God and from one another is completely done away with. In baptism, you are given a brand new mind, the mind of Christ. And so you look at everything around you in a completely new way. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that our life together is shaped not by our opinions and our self-serving desires, not by what the world would tell us is good and right and true, but simply by the gifts and promises of Christ. So that the one who is baptized into Christ does not hear the word of God and then sort of compare it to his opinion and wonder if he's going to believe it or not. To do such a thing is to bring division. The one who is baptized into Christ does not deal with his brothers and sisters with an attitude of contempt or one-upmanship or pride. To do so is to bring division into the body of Christ. The one who is baptized into Christ isn't swayed by eloquent speech or impressive amounts of knowledge. but rather simply gives thanks for the pure proclamation of Christ crucified and risen. So if there is anyone who should not be quick to dismiss Paul's exhortations here as a foolish pipe dream, it's you and me. For we are all together in Christ. So, dear friends, let us put away our divisions, not by ignoring them, not by diminishing them, but by together joyfully repenting of them and gladly hearing over and over this promise of Christ our Lord, who binds us together with his gifts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.